Are we all here? I guess we go ahead and get started. It's a couple minutes early, but prayer requests. Michelle?
I want to thank everyone for praying. I messaged my mom and my sister left 9 o'clock yesterday morning and got to Florida at 5:15 this morning. Drove straight through. So thank you for praying. They're currently napping.
Yeah, I'll bet. 3 days later, we start to feel normal, huh? Okay. Mark?
Yeah, please pray for Allie and travels going down to see Jenny and for Mercy Journeys. Also, granddaughter and her friend are coming up tomorrow sometime, and pray that we would be a good testimony to them. She's having a great deal of, you know, 13-year-old attitude, emotions.
We're talking about June, right?
Yeah.
Yeah.
So please pray for that. Also, for my sister, for my mom. That's
hoping. Okay. So June's coming up, and then she'll take Allie or June back when she goes, or?
I'm sorry?
June's coming up, and then Allie will take her back when she goes back down there? Okay. All right. All righty. All right. Anything else going on? Yes, ma'am.
See what he could do, and I took him to the sink in the kitchen and showed him exercises he could do, and he's all excited. He wants to do them, and then he was tired, sat down for 5 minutes and had to get up and try it again, but he can't. He's tired, so he had to go take a nap.
Oh.
But he wants to do
Yeah. Well, he's been laid up for months now, so.
3 months.
Yeah, you get weak laying around. Yeah.
Wow. I have to keep telling them, you got to walk like a duck. You got to walk like a duck. Where's your stability?
Yeah. Yeah, okay. I had another thought came on my mind. Somebody else shuffles around, but okay. Anything else? All right. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the way you watch over and care for us. Thank you for meeting our needs and answering prayers. We do pray that you'll continue to watch over Allie and Jenny and June as she travels down there to see Jenny and encourage and help her. Pray that the time spent with June might be beneficial for her. And it's, as a young person, it's probably pretty traumatic, you know, thinking, you know, what might happen to your mom and all the everything else that's went on here for the last number of months. Pray that you'd help Mark and Allie to be of help and encouragement to her as well. Pray you'll continue to work in his sister Sue and his mom's life, help them to have a interest in spiritual things and a desire to look at your word and to understand what the gospel means and what they need to do to respond. Thank you for the good news here from Helen's brother-in-law. We thank you that he's out of the hospital, home, give the doctors wisdom as they decide, you know, what to do about the warfarin, and that you'll continue to strengthen him, help him to be able to do some of the exercises and get stronger. Thank you for answered prayer for in our own family, getting Jonathan and Hannah down to Florida safely. Also for Kristen, as she's did the marathon drive with a car full of kids. And we thank you for getting her there safely. Pray they'd have a good time there with her folks. Think of Sandy as she's preparing to go to Texas, see family here on Thursday. You give her safe trip down and back. And for my sister-in-law, Donna, she goes in for surgery on Thursday, that you give the doctors the wisdom and skill that they need to perform this operation. Apparently, it's not done very often to reattach a tendon to a bone, and that it would work well when they're all done. And pray that you might be with Maureen as she has this second infusion here tomorrow, and that she'd be able to handle that, and the side effects, that they be minimized a bit over those next few days. We ask that you guide us in our study here now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so God's word is powerful. Looking at lesson number 10, Nehemiah chapter 8, if you have your Bibles close by there. And we see that things are different back in Nehemiah's day. It wasn't like everybody had a copy of the scriptures sitting around the house someplace where anybody could pick it up and read it whenever they wanted to. They're on scrolls, and pretty much the priests would have those. And we see that Ezra, the priest, ends up reading that, as we'll see here in a little bit. And Nehemiah has some input as well to the people. I was looking at this, you know, and okay, so they gather at the water gate, and rather amazing. I don't know if it was just because of all the hard surfaces, the brick and mortar and everything else that's surrounding the people, but they're saying potentially could have been 30 to 50,000 people there and able to hear him. I mean, that's like, well, I still call it county stadium, but the baseball park, you know, you potentially have that kind of a crowd there, and somebody standing down there on pitcher's mound talking. Can they hear him? Don't think so, but somehow they were able to make that happen in Nehemiah's day. And so we're going to see here that it's not just a matter of reading the scriptures. I mean, that's good in and of itself, but that ought not to be where we stop. I don't know if I got this thing turned on here. It's what we do with it after we read it, okay? And we'll see that as we go along here. But so they got the walls built, okay? And that's a good thing. And that met needs for all of the people. But there were also spiritual needs that needed to be addressed. And we'll see how God makes that happen in this portion of Scripture here. And so their months were a little bit different than ours, okay? It wasn't January, February, March. that month that they're in is the seventh month in September and part of October. Tishri. Seems to be the way they refer to it. And it was a real important month. There's a lot of things going on there. There was the Feast of the Trumpets. It's kind of the end of the harvest feeling, harvest and bringing in the bounty from their harvest. the Day of Atonement, in which people recognize their sin, and that the priest would be make an atonement for the nation. And then, too, the Feast of Tabernacles. That was kind of following all this, or the Feast of Booths. Now, the first thing we come across is that the Feast of Trumpets, and that started out with blowing of the trumpets. That was kind of an announcement that we're gathering everybody together, we're assembling together. And again, a Day of Atonement had to do with reflecting on their sin as a nation, as individuals during the past year. And then that Feast of Tabernacles to remind them of their coming out of Egypt and being out in the wilderness for 40 years. So after they kind of got things, you know, probably a little bit of a break there in between getting the walls done, everybody going home, relaxing a little bit, and then coming back to here for these celebrations. And they had a desire to hear the word of God. And it says there in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 1, "And all the people gathered themselves together as one man in the street that was before the water gate, and they spake to Ezra the scribe to bring the books of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel." And verse 2, it says, "And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month." Okay, so they're all gathering there. And I don't know if it's because they gathered at the Watergate because it was a bigger area for the people to meet inside that gate. You know, if you got that many people, it had to be a pretty good size open area for the people to come. But why would they meet at the gate as opposed to saying at the temple?
Because in the temple they separate the men and the women, so they could all be together.
Right. Yeah. Yeah, they wanted everybody in on this. So mom, dad, the kids, everybody was able to show up here at the Watergate and be together as families. And they had a desire to hear the word of God. They were delighted in it. And the psalmist talks about this there in Psalm 1, Psalm 1 says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." And so the psalmist, as well as these people here, delighted to hear the word of God. And to have it read to them, okay? And so as Christians today, you know, we're really privileged when you stop and think about it. You know, we are able to have a copy of God's word. It's awful easy to take that for granted. You know, ever since you've been born, there's probably been Bibles laying around the house, even if they were those little bitty thin ones, you know, that they give the kids or whatever. And it's in our language. We can open up, read it, understand it. But, you know, there are other people around the world that may have one or two of the Gospels translated into their language. And they don't have all that we do. But, you know, are we taking advantage of what God has given us? And so Ezra shares with them, and he goes through, reads it, but in the process of it all, he's explaining it, not just simply okay, we got our three chapters done for the day, you know, and shut, go off and forget it, you know, and a half hour later, somebody, what'd you read? You know, yeah, God wants us to think about what we've read, all right? Let it sink into the old cranium. And then, as we see here, how's it going to impact our lives? And it should eventually bring about changes in our lives. And so, again, it was great that they had the wall built, but now we're turning the attention to the people, okay? Because the people matter, and they need to know and understand what God's Word has to say. And so they gather here at this water gate, and these were words that God wanted them to know about. We're told in the New Testament, see if I can get it here quick. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, it says, all scripture, okay, cover to cover, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine or teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, or complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Okay, so it's not just picking out our favorite book or chapters or something else, but all of God's Word is profitable for us. We can learn from it. Now, at the same time, we'll probably get more practical help or direction or something from one book than maybe another. If you're reading through Numbers and it's just lists of names, I'm looking here back in chapter 7, and it's just the list of names, children of so-and-so, and how many there were, and so on. But there's a whole lot more to it than that. And, as they say, it's God's love letter to us. It may not tell us everything we want to know, but it's everything we need to know. And if it's in there, there's a reason, there's a purpose behind it. And so we ought to have a desire to know what it says. And so there was a high regard for the Word of God. And Nehemiah's not feeling threatened by this. You know, he's glad that Ezra's there, can help provide some spiritual direction to the people, and so many think that it may have been Nehemiah that built up this podium or whatever it was, stand for him to stand up there and to read. He's well qualified. He's been a scribe, acting as a priest, has studied God's Word through the years, and now has an opportunity to share it with other people. Artaxerxes had sent him and others back from Babylon to build the temple, but then to teach the people. You know, and that's kind of interesting because, you know, this wasn't Artaxerxes, you know, main religion. You know, they had all kinds of gods and stuff back there that they worshiped. But God moved on his heart that this is what they need and this is what he ought to do. So he wanted them to know the scriptures, to know what it had to say, to apply it to their own lives. And it was based on God's word, not just emotion. It wasn't Ezra up there winding up the people, you know. And once in a while, I'm flipping through the channels, you know, on TV, and they'll have somebody up there that's just really on, well, some may say he's on fire, but it gets the people all built up. Is our faith just built on emotions? Ought not to be, because what happens with emotions? You know, you don't stay on the mountain forever, right? And so I was thinking about that. Different things that happen that, well, we probably all got emotional over to some extent, but that in and of itself didn't necessarily change a lot of people. Remember, most of you remember 9/11? I mean, that was a pretty traumatic thing for our country to go through. You know, they say, you know, the Sunday after that, you know, churches are full. You know, well, how long did it take before we're back to the regular old attendance? Yeah, it didn't take too long, you know. Oh, it looks like we're going to survive. You know, we'll just go back to what we were doing before. Or I've had others that, and I, that may not be the name of it. It was one of these, there's been a lot of them since then, but was it called the Christ? Or what was the one that had everybody all wound up and it was talked about the crucifixion and the passion of Christ? Okay. You know, and some, oh, you know, you got to go see this, you know, and it's just going to change your life. And, you know, it stuck with me because the one that's telling me all this, you know, like I say, about 2 weeks later, you never see him in church again. You know, it's like, okay, that was real good for a little while, but, you know, you need more than just to be kind of excited visually or emotionally. You know, something, you know, am I really basing my day-to-day life and the decisions that I make on God's word or just how I feel, you know? How many times do we not feel like doing something, but it's something that we need to do, you know? And I'm thinking there'd be a lot of stuff undone or never got done if I just did what I felt like doing sometimes. But they listened. They listened attentively. They responded to it. He's reading aloud here. He says, there in verse 3, and he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday. Now, I don't know what time he started in the morning, but he went till noon. A long-winded preacher, right? And the people were standing, it looks like, from all of this. Okay, from morning until midday, before men and women and those that could understand, ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. So they were tuned in. They were listening. They wanted to learn this. But they gave understanding to it. It wasn't just whipping through it, but pause. This is what it's talking about here. This is what it means to us today. This is how we need to apply this to our own lives. And verse 4 says, and Ezra the scribe stood upon the pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose, and beside him stood, and then he gives a whole list of individuals that were standing up there with him. Verse 5, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people, and he opened it, and all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, amen, amen, with lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And so he opens up the scroll, they stand up, he reads for a long time, but they're tuned in. It isn't like, wonder what we're going to have for lunch today, you know? What do I got to do next week? They were tuned into what he had to say, and maybe that's where the amens came from. they were in this southern part of Jerusalem, you know, so they were able to do that. But, okay, so we see the spirit of worship there, submission. They're seeking to understand this. And as he points out, you know, some of these folk, okay, the law, okay, as it was written, as Moses had given it, was written in Hebrew. Not necessarily everybody understood Hebrew, okay? Maybe some did, some didn't. We don't know exactly if everybody was speaking Hebrew at home when they were back in Babylon before they came over here. Others that have been born.
So is that the 613 laws or whatever?
I'm sorry?
The 613 laws that they, that was part of the
Okay, well, this would be what Moses would have given, like the first five books of Scripture. These 600 and some laws or rules they came up with, that was more by the time New Testament came along, they come up with a whole new list of their own, you know, where, you know, you weren't supposed to go beyond your property bounds, okay? Well, then when they come up with, I think I probably told you that one. That's okay. So you weren't okay. Here's the property line. On the Sabbath day, you weren't supposed to be out roaming around all over. You're supposed to stay home. Okay. So what they do is they get a fistful of dirt, you know, and they get to the property line and start sprinkling. I'm still on my ground, you know, trying to figure out a way to get around some of this stuff, you know. But some of these are just man-made rules. Do people have man-made rules today? Sure do, okay? What you should wear and how long you should wear it and length of hair and all kinds of stuff that people get hung up on. I kind of refer to that as majoring on the minors, you know? We like to have our checklists, and as long as it's the list that we want to go along with. You know, we're checking it off and makes us feel really good. But, you know, people and religious leaders in Jesus' day, they had their own checklists and they were pretty proud of themselves. But Jesus looked at them and said, you're like sepulchers. You look good on the outside, but not so good on the inside, full of dead men's bones, all right? Your heart is far from me, okay? So God's looking at the heart. He was looking at the heart of these folks. And he gave the sense. He helped them to understand what it meant, you know? Have you ever read stuff that you didn't really know what it meant? you're reading, well, I don't know, I suppose they still have those books out there, but, you know, computer stuff for dummies or whatever, and you're reading, and you got to look up, what does this word mean, you know? And so they gave understanding to it, and it doesn't matter. You don't just get credit for reading it. God wants us to understand it. What does it mean, all right? First of all, what does it mean to the people to whom it was written, okay? Because if God's writing to Israel and he's talking to them about the sacrifices or something, you know, we don't automatically do everything that they did back in the Old Testament, all right? But what were they doing? Why were they doing it? You know, where's they bring in these sacrifices, the sin offering, okay? It was a temporary covering for their sin. Well, should we be recognizing our sin and doing something about it? We don't have to bring a sacrifice, but we do pray and ask for forgiveness. And so we apply these truths to our own lives. And it ought to bring about changes in our lives. Somebody once said that, you know, because we talk about, oh, I've learned this, I've learned that. But have we? Did you ever, okay, thinking back in high school, well, I learned those dates. How long did you remember them? Till the day after the test? You remembered them for the test. You get the right answers down. But, you know, did it stick? Did it make an impact on your life? And so God wants it to stick. And that it eventually brings about change. That's how we learn and grow spiritually, is when we start applying the truths to our life, saying, okay, this is what God's word says. This, you know, this is what it means. This is how it ought to impact my life. And what in my life needs to change so it lines up with what Scripture has to say? You know? And if we're honest about it, there's some changes somewhere along the line that we need to make for my life to match up to what, you know. Well, it's like, well, we talked here the other Sunday about the need to love our enemies. Well, it's great to know that, you know, and maybe even know what where it's found in Scripture. But, you know, are we applying it to our life? Has it changed the way that we live or act or respond to maybe some that might qualify as enemies in our lives? Are we treating them any differently? And so, you know, God's looking for, again, changes to take place. And that's kind of what this up here, I mean, you may learn it in different ways to kind of make it make sense to you. But you start out, you know, here's the information. Let's read this thing. What does it say? Okay, well, what does it mean? And I think we also need to understand, you know, what did it mean to the people in the day and age it was written, okay? You know, because, you know, cultures change, other things change, but then what does it mean to me, you know? How does it impact my life? If Jesus were here and he was teaching this, what would he say that needs to take place in my life? And then am I willing to make those changes, the necessary changes? We say, I kind of like the way I am. You know, I don't want to change that. You know, I've met people that recognize that some of the habits they're involved in are sinful, but they like them and they don't want to get rid of them. All right. Even though it's harming them or their health or their relationships with other people, you know, they want to hang on to that. And, okay, until we're ready to make changes in our life. Well, how does that usually make you feel? If you know you're doing something wrong, but you're not doing anything about it, are you really happy or are you kind of miserable? You know? And that's one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit, is not to just give us that warm, fuzzy feeling all the time. Is maybe sometimes he has to make us feel a little bit miserable so that we're willing to make the necessary changes, you know? Shake up our comfort a little bit. Make us uncomfortable so that we're willing to make changes. And so these people were ready to follow through with this. And you know, I guess that's... it talks about this, you know, the impact that it should have on our lives, you know, and my responsibility as a pastor is not just to make you have that warm, fuzzy feeling when you walk out of here, you know, and or on the other hand, on the flip side of that, it isn't to beat the sheep that you walk out of here with your head in your hands every week going, oh, man, I'm a mess, you know. And ultimately, Nehemiah addresses that too, because when they were, after they got done reading this, they were weeping and they realized the sin that their nation had been involved in. That's why, you know, some of them, I'm sure many of them had heard it somewhere along the line, but that's why God had given them a 70-year time out. You know, in Babylon, think about this for a while. But that's over, you know, God's brought them back. Now it was time for the Feast of Trumpets to praise the Lord and be thankful for what, you know, God's given us. And so we see here Nehemiah gives them a Okay, Ezra's done his part. He's given them that spiritual challenge, and they're kind of upset about it, realizing, you know, the sin that had caused them to be in the position they're in, even the state of Jerusalem. All of that, in a sense, was unnecessary. Had they stayed true to the Lord, not worshiped idols and all kinds of other things that they'd been involved in, God wouldn't have sent Nebuchadnezzar in and knocked the walls down and hauled people off for 70 years. But, you know, that was, you know, God had been sending prophets and priests and other people along the way, judges, to try to warn the people, and, you know, they become kind of spiritually deaf. We're going to do what we want to do. And so, oh God, okay, you guys want to learn the hard way. I guess that's the way it's going to work. And so they did. But now they're back in the land. Now they're back in Jerusalem. Now the walls are built. Now they've found the scriptures, and they're opening it up, and they're reading it, and they're excited. And Nehemiah gives them a bit of a positive challenge there. In verses 9 through 12, now again, he's not a scribe, he's not a priest, but he is kind of the governor of the area at this particular time. And because it's the Feast of Trumpets, you know, this is a time to dry your tears and rejoice what the good things that God's doing, you know. I mean, again, they still should be pretty thrilled the fact that they got the walls up, you know. Do you think America will be thrilled if and when we get a wall up? I would think so. I would think so. Because, you know, there are some similarities here, okay? But we see here in verse 9, it says in Nehemiah, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites, they taught the people unto all the people this day, the holy unto the Lord your God, mourn not nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. And when he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat. Oh boy. What would the doctor say about that, huh? eat the fat and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is the holy unto the Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Okay, so celebrate, rejoice. You know, God's doing some great things in your hearts and lives. And then at verse 11 says, and so the Levites stilled all the people, saying, hold your peace, for the day is holy, neither be ye grieved. Okay, so they're kind of saying amen to what Nehemiah had already said. Verse 12, and all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great mirth, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. So it's kind of like Thanksgiving dinner, all right? Okay, so they learned something they didn't or hadn't practiced for, you know, many, probably hundreds of years up to this point about the festival of trumpets. Well, they come back the next day and they learn a little bit more. And they learn about the atonement, Day of Atonement, reminded of it, and then also for the booths. And verse 13 says, and on the second day, okay, so they're coming back for more, together the chief of the fathers of all the people, the priests, the Levites, unto Ezra the scribe, even to understand the word of the law. And they found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths in the feast of the seventh month. Okay, so, oh yeah. So they find out about the feast of booths or the feast of tabernacles, you know, and to remind them of their 40 years that they've been out there in the wilderness. I mean, it's one thing to go camping, but it's something else to go for 40 years, you know? Well, the same old clothes and the same old food. And yeah, so they had good reasons to be thankful about it. So they were excited. And verse 15, and it says they're running out in the woods. They're finding the sticks and palm branches and everything else that they're going to need to make these little booths. And they're springing up all over the city. Verse 16, the people went forth and brought them and made themselves booths, everyone upon the roof of the house, in their courts, and in the courts of the house of God, in the street, in the water gate, in the street of Ephraim. And the congregation of them that were coming again out of the captivity made booths and sat under the booths, for since the days of Joshua, the son of Nun, unto the day that day had not the children of Israel done so, and there was very great gladness. Okay, so since really they came into the land with Joshua, you know, this has been a long time ago, they had not done this. And so, you know, they're revisiting their roots. They're reminding themselves of the good things that God had done. God brought them through the 40 years of living in a sand pile, okay? They ended up in Babylon for 70 years, but God's brought them back, you know? God's been good. He's been there for them. Yes?
Maybe it's in the supplementary material, but where does it talk about the Feast of Trumpets? You mentioned before the Feast of Booths, you said that the Feast of Trumpets, which in the Jewish calendar comes before the Feast of Booths. So
right.
So it could be something in the biblical text that...
Yeah, well... And I didn't touch on all the different days somewhere back in here, but it's the Feast of Booths or Feast of Trumpets is right at the beginning,
right,
of.
It's not in this particular text. That
no, no, it's okay. It's back in Moses' writing.
The moon or whatever, you would wait for the moon to see the.
Right, that's the.
They would be watching for that to happen.
Yeah.
Beginning of the moon.
Yeah, well, I was thinking about that, you know. We have our phones now, but you probably still have calendars on the wall, you know. Did they have a calendar that they were marking off the days or flipping over, you know, to keep track of what day it was or what month it was? Or somebody was keeping track, all right?
Probably what they were just reading.
Yeah, right, but I mean, just in, okay, what's today? Oh, it's the first of Tishru or whatever. you know, a new month, okay? But yeah, the trumpets came first. That's where they're celebrating the harvest that came in. And then some in there also is the Day of Atonement. And then there's like, it says they had like 2 weeks after this, like the second day. They had about 2 weeks when they were supposed to do this Feast of Tabernacles. It was kind of the end of the week after the Day of Atonement, you know. So they had like week-long celebrations. We have a day, you know. And but they would have like a whole week's worth, right? And but they were excited about this booth thing. And again, it says, and there was very great gladness. They were excited about this. It isn't like, oh, man, I got to go out there and sleep under the stars. And it says 18, and day by day from the first day into the last, he read the book of the law of God, and they kept the feast 7 days, and the eighth day was solemn assembly according unto the manner. Okay, so... I was reading elsewhere. It was said like every 7 years they were supposed to read through the whole book of the law. And so, you know, they hadn't done it for so long, but they kind of did that here at the end because it hadn't been done for so long. So, yeah, there was like a Bible conference, if you will, for that week. And They were learning something new every day, and then they went out and did, responded to it. And, you know, that's what really God's looking for us to do, to put to use what we've learned and what we've heard. And so, again, we see here the people were responsive to the Word of God. We have that same Bible plus a whole lot more that we can read and seek to understand, put to use in our own lives. And they were glad about what they were learning and the changes that they needed to make. And we ought to be seeking to do the same thing in our own lives. Again, not just simply sitting down. I mean, that's good to sit down and just read a portion of Scripture, but to pause and think about, okay, what was it talking about here? You know, how does that affect my life? What in my life needs to change here to bring it back in line with what the Scriptures have to say? And that's something that we can continually profit by. It isn't like, okay, we've read through the Bible once, you know, and so, you know, that's all we're ever going to need. I remember one older fellow in a church there in Minnesota, and he, that was his habit. And he didn't necessarily do January to December, but he would read the Bible through. And when he got done, he started over again, you know. And, you know, do you have any idea how many times you've done that? And he says, oh, I don't know, probably about 40. I thought, wow, that's, you know, having a handle on what it's talking about. And, yeah, so what may not speak to you today because of circumstances, other things going on in your life, that same portion of Scripture might just kind of jump off the page at you next week or next month if you were to read that same passage over again, because wow, that's, you know, that's just what I needed. And sometimes you hear people say that, you know, that was just what I needed today or whatever, you know. Well, you're familiar with that verse or passage before, but it didn't have the same kind of impact. But our lives change from day to day, and we have different needs from day to day. And Lord knows that, and He can bring stuff up to our minds if we got it in there the first place. Okay. All right. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. Its truth. It still is accurate and dependable today as it was in Nehemiah's day. Your people were excited about hearing and understanding the Word of God and seeing the things that they needed to do to bring their lives in line with Scripture. We pray that that same desire would be in our hearts as individuals. We get awful busy sometimes, but Lord, if we get so busy that we don't have time to take time to look at Your Word and apply it to our lives, then there's probably some other things that need to be put aside so that we do have time for You. It's going to provide true, accurate direction to our lives that nothing else is going to be able to do. And we thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Thank you for coming.